Well, good morning, and so glad that you are here. Thank you for joining us today. If you're a guest, I want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you for worshiping with us. We'd love to connect with you. There's a card in the pew back in front of you. If you'd fill that information out, and at the end of service, you can leave it in the pew, or you can leave it in the offering plate as you leave today. Whatever the case may be, love to have you connect with us. There's also a QR code on the back of our bulletin that you can use that and fill out a guest information card, and it's a way for us to know who's worshiping with us and who how we might be able to serve you and or your family. And so, again, thank you for being here. Want to make you aware of a few things happening in life and ministry of our church. First of all, our Dixie Jackson offering is taking place. This helps to go support missions inside the state of Arkansas and the ministries that are within the state. And now that does go beyond the state in some ways through ministries like disaster relief and so on and so forth. And so anyway, just want to ask you to be praying. We have another couple Sundays to take up that offering. And however the Lord might lead you to give toward that, we would be grateful. And so just be praying for that. Our Wednesday night activities are off and running, and so we have all the activities for kids, and meal at 5:30, children and youth 6 to 7, and then we have a college meal at 7:15, and then a Bible study from 8 to 9 o'clock for that. So love to have anyone join us for those activities. And then, it's hard to believe, but our trunk or treat will be happening before very long. We're nearing the end of September, obviously, and getting close to October here, and we have the dates there for our trunk or treat there in the bulletin, but we also have already begun collecting candy. Now, you know that our goal is to collect 30,000 pieces of candy, and I fully understand the difficulty of that because they are not giving chocolate away, all right? It's expensive, I know that. And so we wanted to go ahead, begin collecting, and as you have opportunity to do your grocery pickup, or if you still go inside, however you do your groceries, maybe to pick up a bag or two along the way and help us to begin to collect. If you'll excuse my pointing over by the offices there, there's a box that's there that we'll begin to collect, and then just take that up over the next several weeks. Also, there's a mission trip opportunity. October the 5th, and that's coming up soon. And so there's a sign-up sheet on the desk out front. It's a one-day mission trip, and so it's a great opportunity for you to come and be a part of a mission trip and go help block party or whatever it is. The mission trip's Jacksonville, Arkansas, so Central Arkansas. It's not a long drive, and it's just a one-day. It's a Saturday event, so love for you to be able to be a part of that, okay? All right, well, again, thank you so much for being here. We're going to, in just a few moments, we're going to sing to the Lord. We're going to study the Scripture together and really looking forward to what God has to say to us through worship and through the study of the Word. So, but before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So if you bow your head and close your eyes, and if you want to come to the front and pray, you're certainly welcome to do that. I want to invite you to do that. You can even begin coming now. Or if you just want to kneel right there in the pew where you're at, or whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to take this moment to be highly intentional, to ask the Lord to help you to focus on worship this morning, on the Lord. God in heaven, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for how you love and care for us. And I pray, God, that in all things that you would be glorified. I pray, Lord Jesus, that all that is said and done would bring honor and glory to your name. Lord, we've had busy weeks, faced a lot of different things, and God, it's easy for us to come in distracted this morning, distracted on the past events and distracted by what could be awaiting us this afternoon or in the weeks ahead. But God, we pray that even now you would give us focus. Let us hear what you have to say to us today. Lord, I pray that through the singing of truth to you and about you, that, Lord, it would minister to you and that in turn it would be a sense of peace and joy. I pray you, Holy Spirit, would be present in this place. God, I pray this morning that, God, you'd be glorified in all that we say and do. We love you, Lord, and thank you for today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would, go ahead and join me in standing.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart. Jesus so sweetly abides within, there at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, precious mountain saves from sin, I am so glad I have been turned in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Fountain so rich and sweet, cast that poor soul at the Savior's feet, plunge it today and be made complete. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. A hallelujah with everything inside of me. I raise a hallelujah I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Sing a little louder.
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 Middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. And I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm, louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. From the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is For my family, I speak the holy. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness. Over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus.
I was a wretch, I remember who I was. I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time. Sin separated, the breach was far too wide. But from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight. So you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. There at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I am whole. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid aside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. Now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. It has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. You brought me from the darkness into glorious light. There is nothing stronger than the wonder working power of the blood. The blood calls us sons and daughters. We are ransomed by our Father through the blood. The blood.
Amen. If you are grateful for the blood of Jesus this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're off to a good start then. Everybody's good and awake. Sounds good. So, grateful you're here, looking forward to. If you have a Bible, I hope that you will turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, and we're going to begin in verse 30. Here in a few moments, we'll stand while I read the scripture, but before we do that, a little bit longer passage this morning. It's interesting that I told you that I wasn't, unfortunately, as a kid growing up, I wasn't always the most truthful. My brother's 5 years older than me, and he was the honest one, okay, that he'd mess up or get in trouble, Brother Ed, he would just walk right into my stepdad or my parents, and he would just own up to it and face the consequences and all the things. And my parents really could trust him because they would at times ask, "Oh, what do you think the punishment ought to be?" And so he would name his punishment. And years later, my stepdad would go, "Well, he always named something far worse than what I would recommend." Well, that parenting approach did not work with me. Anybody there with me? John, I see you, brother. I see you back there. Unfortunately, that approach did not work with me. So usually, there was a case built against me long before the confrontation would ever take place because I was going to deny, right? Anyway, normally the case was built before me, and I rarely one in the end. So this morning I want to talk to you about there's a case that has been built. And it's not one to prove somebody guilty, but rather quite the opposite. It is a case that sets the stage that affirms the identity of Christ and who He is. And so this morning I want to preach to you this message that I've entitled The Fourfold Witness. In essence, it's all the same witness. We're going to look at that together. It's all the same witness, but it just has four different sources or four different aspects. They all give the same testimony. So we're going to begin in the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 30. And if you're willing and you're able, will you stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? We do have a slightly longer text, and I realize you just stood for a while, so if at any point you need to sit down, I understand. So, beginning in verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another who bears witness of me, and I know that witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive this testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me. Verse 37. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Verse 46. For if you believe Moses, and you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, I pray you'd hide me behind your cross. Fill me with your spirit. Give me every word to say, nothing more and nothing less. God, I pray this morning that all said and done would exalt the name of Jesus. I pray for any who do not know you. I pray they would repent and believe on you. God, I pray for those that do know you but maybe have gotten far from you, that you would restore them back to yourself. And I pray for those that are close to you, God, that they would draw even closer and be encouraged this morning. And we pray and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The fourfold witness this morning. The main idea of the text is this. We have several witnesses that give testimony about the identity of Jesus. We're going to look at four different eyewitness testimony, if you will, but four witnesses that give the same testimony about the identity of Christ. And so then the question this morning is, do you believe their testimony? If you don't, my hope and prayer is that before the end of the message that you will believe in the testimony that Christ is Lord. So with that, let's look together at these four different witnesses. Number one witness is from John the Baptist. It's from John the Baptist. Let's look together beginning in verse 30. Jesus is teaching here. If you remember in the first part of the half of the book of John, he's giving testimony that he's not working in his own effort or in his own will or his own power, but rather God is working through him and that he is one with the Father. And last week we talked very much about salvation, because salvation can only come from him. And now this transition begins to happen, and we see in verse 30 that he has testified that he is the resurrection. In him is life. And there's not life found in anyone. So now he's about to transition to talk about how they can know this is true. Because his audience, we'll see, does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. And so John the Baptist is a witness that we see here, but let's look at verse 30. He says, I can of myself, this is Jesus speaking, do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Jesus is declaring here, he's not acting on his own volition or under his own accord, but rather he's acting in accordance with the will of God. And that what he does is righteous, it is good, it is holy. And so He goes on, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. What Jesus is saying here really is that it's not that what he would testify is false, that he's declaring that he's one with God, that he is God, etc., but rather that simply his testimony, testifying about himself, is insufficient, right? Because unfortunately, if you're found under trial for some crime, yes, you can testify, but it's not just typically you're in trouble if the only testimony you or only evidence you have is your own testimony. That becomes difficult. You need corroborating. You need other testimony to help with that. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. So then go on to verse 32. But he's not dependent. What he's saying is, I'm not dependent on my own testimony, okay? And again, whatever Jesus has said about himself, it is truth. He is all that he claimed to be. Verse 32, there's another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You can trust the witness that he's going to introduce us to. Verse 33, you have sent to John, talking about John the Baptist, and he has bore witness of the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Boy, there it is. That's what he wants them to know. This, as he's teaching them, his people that are investigating, the crowd that are investigating him, figuring out if he's the Messiah, if he's the real deal, if he's the authentic one. And he says, I'm not just giving testimony about myself because that's insufficient, but rather I'm going to point you to John the Baptist because listen, look at what he says. He says, you have sent to John, and he bore witness of to the truth. So you've investigated. He's telling us, the crowd, you've investigated him. You've checked him out, and you've even considered his testimony. Look down in verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. There was prophecy that a forerunner, somebody would come before the Messiah, and that he would come and prepare the way for the Lord. And whenever they saw the Jews and the religious leaders saw John coming, they began to receive him. They were excited. They believed that the Messiah was coming. And he was, but Jesus showed up and he doesn't fit the mold that they thought Jesus should have fit. And so here he is, Jesus is declaring to them, saying, hey, listen, John the Baptist is gone. He has declared the truth. You've even considered him and considered his testimony and thought it was good for a time. And what changed? It did not fit their preconceived ideas and their notions of what it ought to look like and what it ought to feel like. Jesus wasn't exactly what they thought he should be and what it meant to follow him. They were looking for some political leader to come alongside and overthrow the Roman government and put the Jewish nation back in its rightful position and establish them. And there was this expectation of this highly religious that would look down on the Gentiles and those that were not religious and put them in their place. But rather, Jesus is coming as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And he's condemning all unrighteousness, even when it comes in religious form. But did you catch what he said in verse 34? Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. What in the world is Jesus talking about? At first he says, well, my testimony is not true, but what he's really saying to us and saying to the crowd then is it's not just about, I can't just give testimony of myself and that be it. There's more to it, and there is more to it. And then he points our first witness. We said the one witness is John the Baptist, and now he says he can't take testimony from a man. What's he doing? He's saying, I'm not dependent on John's testimony. I'm not dependent on man affirming who I am. And church, can I say to you that this morning that that's still true? That man, I've seen good sermon clips and 60-second clips put together, and you hear a phrase or a rambling of something like this from a pastor standing in the pulpit, and he's talking about the Word of God, or he's talking about the Son of God, and he says something like, you know, the Word of God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, dear friend, he is putting too much authority in himself. Because here's the reality, if Jesus said it, that settles it, period. It doesn't matter if I believe it. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It doesn't matter if you affirm it. None of that matters. And what Jesus is saying, he is saying this morning that John the Baptist gave a great witness and testimony about who Christ is, but that does not settle or make it true. It only affirms the truth and the reality. And we need to hear that this morning. That you and I don't dictate truth. You and I don't dictate what is true and authentic about Scripture and the Bible and who Jesus is. This morning, we don't have the pleasure to vote on who Jesus is and who He ought to be and what He ought to do in our life. The reality is He is true, and what the Scripture says about Him and who Jesus declares He is, that's what's right and that's what's true. It's not up for debate. And it is certainly not on the ballot. What's he saying to us? He says that, verse 34, you have sent to John, he's borne witness, 34, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. So then what was the testimony of John? The testimony of John, he was declaring who the Messiah is, and he was saying, you need to get ready, you need to repent. You need to get your heart ready to receive the Lord. He was giving testimony to who Jesus is and what Jesus was going to do. Why? So that others may be saved. Hello? Can I tell you this morning that Jesus saved your soul? He redeemed you by the blood of the Lamb. That there's power in the name of Jesus, not so that you can settle some debate about who Jesus is. Not so you can determine who Christ is, but rather so that you can be a lamp shining in the darkness that others may hear the gospel of Jesus and they may be saved. You are not one that will stand as a witness for test of time to affirm who Christ is, but you are a witness in the day of here and now so that others may hear, others may look to Christ. That's why He has saved your soul. That's why He has left you on this earth, and that's why you have breath in your lungs this morning. See, we started out real well. There was a hearty amen, and but the testimony that John leaves is to prepare the way of the Lord that others may come to know Him. What testimony is that? John 1, 32 through 34. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He remained upon Him. John is talking about his baptism. I did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and looked and testified that this is the Son of God. So John bears witness of Jesus. So number one, one witness is from John the Baptist. Number two, one witness is from the ministry, from the miracles and the ministry that Jesus does. Notice verse 36. So here's the contrast. So he's saying, I'm not just testifying to myself. I'm not dependent on man's testimony, verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. See, the Jewish leaders knew that there was a certain expectation in which what the Messiah would do. The Scripture would declare who He is. We're going to look at that at the end of the sermon. But they had a certain expectation of knowing that the power of God would be upon the Messiah. And that there were certain things that the Messiah would do. There would be certain things he would accomplish. And they were looking for those things. They were expecting those things. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I am the fulfillment of what you've been waiting for, of what you've been expecting. As a matter of fact, Isaiah, if you were to look at I'll just read it to you, but Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, if you'll write those verses down, Luke 4, 18 and 19. Jesus, he's quoting from the book of Isaiah, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's exactly, as we read through the gospels, that's exactly what Jesus does. He comes and proclaims the acceptable year of the Lord, that there's a day of judgment coming. There's a time you need to repent and believe on Jesus so that you can experience salvation. He gives sight back to the blind, and we see him set the captives free and set the demon-possessed free, dear friend. That we read through the pages of Scripture and we see testimony after testimony of the miraculous that Jesus does. And dear friend, don't you know that even in this room, we could sit around and we could talk about the miraculous things that God has done in our lives, and all of it points to Jesus, that he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who saves. In John chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." John 10, verse 38 says, "But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." All that Jesus did, yes, was to do incredible things among the people. But they also serve as an eyewitness testimony that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. That Jesus saves, and Jesus alone. And so as we examine the testimony today, we first see that John the Baptist bears witness that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. But Jesus wasn't solely dependent on that. Secondly, we see that his works, the things that Jesus did, bear witness that he is the Messiah. And then number three, one witness is from the Father. Notice verse 37 and 38. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Man, what an indictment and accusation that Jesus has now turned the tables. Jesus is making the clear case, and the witnesses which identify to who he is, witness or testify to who he is, rather. And so now as Jesus is speaking to the crowd, he's speaking to them, teaching them, he has turned and made a strong threefold indictment against these religious people that are trying to overthrow or trying to undermine his ministry. Listen to what he says in verse 37. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time." You've got to think about, these are religious folks. These are the ones that knew the Scripture well. These are the ones that thought they were well-versed in who the Messiah would be and all the things. They took great pride in knowing the Word of God and in claiming to know God. So why is Jesus so strong with them here? Listen to what he says. He says, "You have neither heard his voice." There's indictment one. We're going to talk about that. "Nor seen his form." There's number two. "But you do not have his word abiding in you." Number three. "Because whom he sent, him you do not believe." He's saying, you don't believe in me. God sent me, but there's three reasons and three things that you're missing. Three reasons that you're missing me. The first, he said, you've never heard his voice at any time. It's interesting because of the religious leaders, they would have held strong to Moses. And we know Moses at the burning bush heard the voice of God. He heard from God himself. And now here's the religious leaders claiming to know the Word of God and claiming to know the things of God. And Jesus says, you've never heard the voice of God. Even though you hold strongly to Moses, you've missed it. He goes on, he says, you've never seen his form. And it would have reminded them of their ancestral father, Jacob, who wrestled with God. And the Bible says that Jacob declares that I've seen God. I've wrestled with God. He gets up from that dream, that encounter, and having a limp. And so Jesus is saying, you're claiming this great ancestral declaration of the faith, of holding to Moses, but Moses heard from God, you've not heard his voice. Your own ancestral father, Jacob, part of your namesake, wrestled with God, had an encounter with God, seen his form. Didn't see God in all of his holiness, didn't see God in all of his glory, but had this encounter with God. He's saying, you've missed it. And then finally he says, but you do not have, verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you. And missing the psalmist, because the psalmist would write in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So what's Jesus doing? Jesus is holding their feet to the fire. Jesus is saying, hey, you claim to be religious. You claim to know God. You claim to have it all figured out. And you even claim to know about me that I'm not the Son of God. But there's this indictment against you. That you've not heard God, you've not seen God in any form, and you don't have the Word of God abiding in you. And then the end of verse 38 says, because whom he sent, that is the Father, him you do not believe. Dear friend, I wonder if there's any this morning that might be under the same indictment, the same challenge. See, the religious leaders of that day have what the New Testament references a form of godliness, but denying its power thereof. Got all the religious things figured out. Got the going to church and the tithing and the Bible study. Got all the things sort of figured out. But there was no personal, intimate relationship with a holy God. They had never surrendered to who Jesus is. They had never really surrendered to who the Messiah would be. And dear friend, I just need to challenge you this morning. Man, having a relationship with God by proximity is insufficient. Having a relationship with God based on all the religious standards is insufficient. If there's never been a day in your life where you've surrendered to the Lord Jesus, if there's never been a day in your life where I've never heard the voice of God audibly, but I've had the small, still voice deal with me and bring conviction. I talked about this last week where that small, still voice convicted me of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Hearing the form of God and experience the salvation of God. And then hiding the Word of God in my heart that I may walk with Him. Not perfect, but depending on the righteousness of Christ. Dear friend, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, won't you do it today? The religious had it all figured out, so they thought, but they missed one key ingredient, and that was Jesus himself. Matthew 3:17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is the Father, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I need you to hear this morning that John the Baptist testified that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one we've been waiting on. the ministry and the miracles that Jesus did testify that He's the Messiah, He's the Son of God, He's the Savior of the world. God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son," declaring Him to be God. And He says, "In Him I am well pleased." I hope that you are convinced this morning. But there is a fourth witness we need to examine this morning. Number four, one witness is from the Scriptures. Notice verse 39. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." My hope and prayer is, friend, that you have a will to come to God. What are you waiting for? What is holding you back? It may be this morning that we have a time of invitation and the Lord Jesus is calling you to Himself. There's conviction and you need to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. I talked about last week that I see often people grab the pew in front of them or they hold on to somebody's hand next to them as if something terrible is going to happen. In reality, the greatest thing in the world that ever could happen to you is if you surrender your heart and life to Jesus. He said, "You search the Scripture, you don't believe because they point to me, and you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." Dear friend, the life that you're living apart from Christ is insufficient. It's not enough. It's empty. It's void. It promises everything and delivers nothing. But there's joy, there's forgiveness, there's peace in Christ. Verse 41, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive." Listen, we are so easy to believe and subscribe to whatever the world tells us. We're easy to believe and follow whatever the latest social media trends are, whatever heresy or whatever it is, false doctrine that the world wants to push out. We're quick to follow things, but we are slow to follow Christ. Verse 43, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receives honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" He says, how you have all these leaders and all these people that you're following and listening to and so on and so forth, and all they're doing is they're patting each other's back. They're telling each other how great they are. But he says, "You've got me who God the Father is giving testimony to, and you won't even receive him." Verse 45, "Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." See, Jesus is declaring them, saying, "Look, you think you're religious because you have all these laws and you have all these following the Old Testament, so you think." But he said, "Moses even declared truth about me and who I am." Verse 47, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Dear friends, all of Scripture points to the Lord Jesus. Didn't we read about this in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27? Jesus has been buried. He is conquered, crucified, buried, raised from the grave. He is appearing to others, and he has appeared to two at the road to Emmaus, and he is walking with them. And the Bible says this, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Dear friend, I came by this morning just to tell you that from Genesis to Revelation, it all points to Christ. Listen to me this morning. Jesus declares He is the Creator. In Exodus, He is the Passover Lamb. In Leviticus, He is the High Priest. In Numbers, He's the living water of the Rock of Ages. The Bible says that Scripture declares who He is. Joshua, He's the captain of our salvation. Judges, He's the true and ultimate judge. Ruth, He's the kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, He's the all-in-one prophet, priest, and king. 1 and 2 Kings, the reigning king. I pray that there's a witness in the house of God this morning. In Ezra, He's the priest proclaiming freedom. In Nehemiah, He's the restorer of brokenness. In Esther, He is the protector. Job, the mediator. Psalms, the Lord our shepherd. Proverbs, the true wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, He's the meaning of life. Song of Solomon, He's the ultimate bridegroom. In Isaiah, He's the suffering servant. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping Messiah. In Lamentations, He's the one who bears the wrath of God. In Ezekiel, He's the Son of Man. Is there an amen this morning? In Daniel, He's the stranger in the fire with us. In Joel, He's the Spirit walking with us. In Amos, He's the bearer of burdens. In Obadiah, He's the mighty Savior. In Jonah, He's the forgiving God. In Micah, the messenger. Nahum, the avenger. Habakkuk crushes injustice. Zephaniah, He's the warrior who saves. In Haggai, He's the restorer of worship. In Zechariah, He's the pierced Messiah. In Malachi, He's the Son of Righteousness. In Matthew, He's the promised Messiah. In Mark, He's the miracle worker. In Luke, the Son of God. John, the Son of Man. In Acts, He's the ascended Lord. In Romans, He's the justifier. 1 and 2 Corinthians, He's the last Adam. In Galatians, He's the one who sets us free. In Ephesians, He's the Christ of riches. In Philippians, He's the joy of our life. In Colossians, He's the preeminent one. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He's the soon and coming King. In 1 and 2 Timothy, He's the great mediator. Titus, our blessed hope. I'm just telling you from Genesis to Revelation, it declares that Jesus is supreme. In Philemon, He's our friend who is closer than a brother. In Hebrews, He's the blood that washes our sin away. James, He's the great physician. First and Second Peter, He's the chief shepherd. First, Second, and Third John, He's the everlasting love. Jude, He's the God, our Savior. In Revelation, He is the line of the tribe of Judah. He's the warrior word of God. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's the great I am, and He is the bright and morning star. Friends, Jesus is all over the pages of Scripture. From cover to clever, it declares that Jesus is King. And there's one way of salvation. I don't know where you're at or what you're going through personally. But can I just tell you this morning that Jesus is worthy of our life. John the Baptist declared that He's the Messiah. The works of Christ says He has all power in His hands. The Father says, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." You can trust Him. And the Scripture says He is sufficient. He is all that we need. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, won't you do it today? Won't you surrender everything of yourself to Him today? Not worried about what somebody else may think, what somebody else may do. You give your heart and life to Him today. And if you have surrendered your heart and life to Him and you find yourself this morning, you may say, I'm not near as close to Him as I ought to be, as I want to be. Man, won't you come back to Him today? Because He's the Father on the horizon looking, waiting for His children to come home. And as a believer, maybe you're clean and close to the Lord. My hope and prayer is that as a believer, maybe your heart, your tank, your spiritual tank got filled up just a little bit more. And that you'll join me in begging that God may save others this morning, save others in our community, that God may do things in and through our church family that only He be glorified for. So I'm going to ask if you'll bow your head and close your eyes this morning. You say, Pastor Chris, maybe you say, I'm lost and I need to be saved. I've never surrendered my heart and life to Jesus. Maybe you've been religious, maybe you've not been religious. But for whatever reason, you find yourself here today. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One thing that every person in this room has in common is we've all sinned against a holy God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin separates us from God. One sin is enough to separate us from a holy God where we spend eternity separated from Him. But Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross for me and for you. And because of that, we can have forgiveness of sin and experience salvation through a personal relationship with Christ. And how do we do that? First, we begin by admitting that we are a sinner and that we've sinned against God and we need His forgiveness. Secondly, we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Messiah. He's the one that has come to take away our sin, that He died on the cross, was buried and raised from the grave on the third day. We believe that He can save us. And then finally, you confess Him as Lord. Lord means that He's boss, master, and ruler. Confessing Him as Lord is saying, Jesus, I'm no longer sitting on the throne of my life, but I'm asking you to take control. You sit on the throne. I'm getting out of the driver's seat and you're at the driver's seat. It's confessing Him as Lord. And Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, you can call out on Him right where you're at, and He can save you. You don't need specific words. You can just pray in your own words. But maybe you need help. I'll lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer. But understand this, words of a prayer have never saved anybody. It's the attitude of your heart. And if it's your heart's desire this morning, say, Pastor Chris, I need to give my heart to Jesus. I'm going to invite you to pray right now where you're at. You may pray something like this. Say, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've done wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you came to save me. And now I ask you and confess you as Lord of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do, and I'll be what you want me to be. I ask you, Jesus, to save me and be the boss of my life. I pray in Jesus' name, with head bowed, eyes closed, and not worried about the person next to you. If you'd say this morning, Pastor Chris, I just prayed right then, either in my own words or with you. And I asked Jesus to save me, and I meant it with everything that I could. If you prayed that this morning with head bowed, eyes closed, nobody else looking around, I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to come get you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But you'd say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that minute with all my heart. I want you to just slip your hand up right where you're at. If you prayed this morning and asked Jesus to save you, just slip your hand up. Amen. Anybody else? Okay. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Those of you that prayed, or maybe you prayed and didn't raise your hand, whatever the case may be, here in just a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite other believers to come and kneel at this altar, but if you just prayed and asked Jesus to save you right then, whether you raised your hand up or you did not, I'm going to come. I'll turn my microphone off. I'm going to be standing down front. I know it's a big step. It's a big ask, if you will. But dear friend, Jesus died for us publicly. And he said that if you deny me among men, I'll deny you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you confess me among men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. We believe it's the single most important decision you'll ever make. And I want to invite you in just a moment, when I pray, for you to step out of your seat. And you to come and say, take my hand, come stand in front of me, say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that with you today. Or I prayed and asked God to save me. The enemy's going to tell you not to come. He's going to overwhelm you. But dear friend, it's an important step in your walk with the Lord. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've been saved and you need to be baptized. You come. Maybe as a believer, you just want to come and kneel at the altar. As soon as I begin to pray, Christians, I'm going to invite you to come. And let's spend a few moments praying about what the Lord spoke to us today. But if you pray, when I finish praying, you come and say, Pastor Chris, I ask Jesus to save me today. God in heaven, I pray in this moment that, Lord, you would help us respond to you. I pray for any who prayed and asked the Lord to save them. I pray, God, you would give them grace even now to come. Give them boldness. Lord, I pray for believers that, God, we would respond to you. Lord Jesus, you move in this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. You remain in the attitude of prayer, but would you stand if you're able to? You just stand, and let's stand in the attitude of prayer. Stand with me. And if you prayed and asked God to save you, you just slip out and come. Say, Brother Chris, I prayed and asked God to save me today.
To life from death,
And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. And I know I need you now. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. Lord is sure good to us. And so as we leave, we have our offering at the end of service. As we leave, it's a way for us to continue our act of worship. Giving tithes and offerings ought to be just that. It's an act of worship. And I believe the Lord blesses that. I really do believe we rob ourselves of what God wants to do in our lives when we're not as faithful to give as we ought to be. And so I just want to encourage you all that you can to make giving a priority in your personal finances. I believe God honors that and blesses that. And we are taking up Dixie Jackson offering. And so for us, it's always above and beyond our normal tithe, our normal giving. And so I want to encourage you about praying about what God would have you to give. And just want to challenge you, if you've not gotten to that place of regular tithing, if you will, I want to encourage you, do all that you can as a family or a young person, whatever it is, to take a step and get closer to that as much as you can. I just want to say thank you so much. This family, this church family is so gracious and so generous in so many ways. And so I thank God for you. Thank you for your generosity and the way that you give to support the work and ministry that happens here at Second all the time. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be dismissed and we'll see you Wednesday, okay? God in heaven, we love and adore you. We thank you for your grace and mercy. Lord, thank you today for the gift of salvation. Thank you for all that you are and all that you do. I pray for our time of giving as we leave today, that Lord, your hand would be upon that, and that God, you would use it, multiply to meet the needs that we have as a church family. And we'd be able to continue to do the ministry you've called us to do. Lord, pray for wisdom as we pray about what you'd have us to give to Dixie Jackson. And Lord, go before us and behind us. Help us to be a witness for you. Make your face shine upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name, there to my heart.